Well, good afternoon and happy Sabbath, brethren. I love the choice of that hymn for the song right before this message. And as you'll see as we go through the message, there is a very appropriate tie-in. And it reassures me that God is in charge of what will be said at his services. I'd like to welcome any guests we might have with us today. I see a few friendly, happy faces that I haven't seen before. And so welcome. Welcome to those on the internet connecting. And today I'd like to talk to you about... It's not up there good. So I get to do an introduction. I'd like to talk to you about something that we should all be having on our minds. And just like what was said in the sermonette today, there should be a lack of murmuring in our lives. And this thing I want to talk to you about today will be the thing that is the antidote to murmuring. Today I'd like to bring you a message entitled Thankfulness, a la Psalms 107. It's fitting that at this time of year that we talk about being thankful. And, you know, as was in the keynote sermon of the Feast of Tabernacles, where he talked about us being on the mountain, right, on the mountaintops of the holy days, and looking off and seeing that vision that God wants us to see for our lives, for the way forward today, as well as what he has planned for us in the future. That's one reason to be thankful, and that we should be filled with thankfulness. And then we've got, you know, the annual celebration, the commemoration of the thankfulness of the pilgrims, right? And how many John Wayne fans do we have out there? Howdy, pilgrim, right? We should all be thankful that I'm not going to reenact the John Wayne movie right now. There was a United Church of God article by Don Hooser, and I'd like to start off with some thoughts, some excerpts from that article to just kind of set the tone and to introduce this subject matter. The topic of, and the title of that article was Thanksgiving Day, More Than Just Being Thankful. And he says in there, he says, when people regard themselves as thankful, it is probably more accurate to say they are pleased or happy, rather than thankful. So a definition of thankfulness is an important thing. People tend to give themselves the credit for most of the good things they have, even though true thankfulness certainly implies that one is thankful to others. For example, one could say, I'm thankful I have a good job, and simply mean they are glad to have that job. How much better would it be to think of the many people throughout that person's life who have helped prepare them and helped make that good job possible, available to them? Even better would be for him to thank as many of those people as possible. And I did something like that a couple years back. I made a phone call to an old boss. And this was a boss that, you know, when I was a young guy, just had a couple of little guys, totting around the house. I was working a Sunday in there on a, you know, off day and doing a little bit of, you know, weekend work. And I had my sons with me. And I saw that the light of the boss's office was on. So I went in there and he had made a statement to my son that he appreciated the kind of guy I was, and that my son could be proud of the dad he had, which, wow, just, it was off the charts. I went in and I just couldn't believe that this person in authority was saying this to my son. And so, you know, a couple years back, I called him because I remembered that, and I remembered a promotion that he had given me on the job, an opportunity to serve, you know, at a greater level. And I just called him up and said, you know, thank you for what you said to my son, and thank you for the opportunities that you provided to me. And his response was strange to me, but I think most of the world would respond this way. James, is there something wrong? Is what he asked me. Are you gonna die? No, he didn't say that, but he says, is everything okay on the job? Is your current boss treating you okay, right? There was nothing wrong. I just wanted to appreciate him for what he had done and opportunities he'd given me. I would encourage us all to think about people in our lives that have had that kind of impact. Meditate on it, think about it, pray about it, and then reach out to those folks and communicate it. Going on in the topic of the article here, being glad can be self-centered. Being thankful is other-centered. Giving thanks, in contrast to self-centeredness, is oriented outward and expressing our gratitude towards others. And it goes on to say we should make it a habit to thank people. And when we do, we are sure to make people happier. One thing that he says in there that I thought was just incredibly appropriate: are you thankful that you have regular trash pickup? You should thank your garbage man. You know, even garbage men would love to have thankfulness given to them. And what would the world be like without a garbage man, right? It would just be a stinky, rotten, ugly, dirty, smelly, okay, I'll stop, place. Wouldn't it be nice if companies had a bigger need for a thank you department than they did for a complaint or murmuring department? I mean, boy, there's no demand for a thank you department unless it's outward thanks, right? That the company's trying to send to somebody else. Well, the Bible encourages giving thanks. When it comes to the need to be thankful, the Bible emphasizes action over passivity. In other words, we need to get involved. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word thankful appears only 3 times, though. And unthankful appears twice. The number of times both words are used is really surprisingly small if you think about it. However, thanksgiving, that word, occurs 31 times. 31 times for that. And the phrase is give thanks, or give you God thanks, occurs 43 times. The words thank and God occur in the same verse 15 times. There's a little bit of a focus there, a little tie-in. And thanks and God are used together 23 times. Thanks or thanks and Lord appear again together 43 times. And the Bible stresses that the greatest praise should go to God. Praise and God occur in the same verse 57 times. And praise and Lord occur together 97 times. And that's the end of the excerpts from the article, a very well-written article by Mr. Don Hooser, entitled Thanksgiving Day, More Than Just Being Thankful. And if you get a chance to look it up, I would encourage a full read of it, because I only have time for a few of the highlights that are in that article. Now, in particular, you know, thinking about this concept of thankfulness, there is a Psalm 107, that contains some very interesting thoughts about being thankful. And it ties in with that hymn that we sang right before this message, because it doesn't just limit thankfulness to the happy things that we experience in our lives. It spans a set of conditions, and there are 4 or 5 calamities that are listed out in the Psalms 107. And God talks about how to respond in each one of those and what we should be doing. So again, today, I would like to talk about Psalms 107's call for people to thank God for blessing them and delivering them from troubles, and how that call really includes a call for us to tell other people what God has done in bringing us out of the troubles that we faced. Now, you've heard of pie a la mode. For those of us who are not familiar with such a wonderful thing in life that just makes your existence so much better, pie a la mode is pie with a la mode. The a la mode is ice cream, right? And if you have a scoop of ice cream with a piece of nice warm apple pie, oh man, every bite is just so incredibly more delicious. And, okay, you guys are all hungry now. You want pie. I can see it. I'm thankful that you're a crowd that doesn't come up here and strangle me for making you hungry about that. But just like ice cream takes that pie up a level to another level of existence that it's not by itself, right? Pie, I think, is just made to go with that a la mode. That ice cream just brings it to something that is just beautiful and wonderful and that you can experience in full happiness. Thankfulness, according to Psalms 107, if we employ that and the approaches that God gives us, it brings our thankfulness up to the level that God has designed it to be. It gives it an a la mode effect. And so that's the reason why we entitled this message, Thankfulness a la Psalms 107. The United Church of God Bible Commentary in Psalms 107 takes a phrase that says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." And it says this about this phrase: "No problem is too great for God. This psalm imagines the worst calamities a Jew could think of. And they're listed as homelessness and starvation in verses 4 and 5, imprisonment, verses 10 through 12, self-inflicted disease, verses 17 through 22, and the ultimate thing a Jew would be afraid of, would fear, was imminent shipwreck, verses 23 through 32. And they feared that because Israel was landlocked, and few Jews had experienced turbulent seas, and thus they really dreaded them. In all these cases, God was able to rescue those who called for his help." End of quote from the UCG Bible Commentary. You know, in looking these over, these different calamity types, it's striking that the end result conditions that are outlined there are very large, out of the individual's control type difficulties. They have no control to make the natural circumstance around them be different. All they can do is react, in other words. You know, I personally thought it would be helpful to go through and think about the four listed types of difficulties with the details that are faced. And so I charted them out. And, you know, there's four of those. And then the responses that were that they had to those, there was one real common one amongst all of them. And then what God's actions were in relation to the circumstances. And there were 12 of those. And there were also three let them statements. And I think we can be instructed by the let them statements, because it's telling those people in those circumstances what God expected as a result for them to do. So let's read through Psalms 107. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up and let's turn to Psalms chapter 107 and let's read it through in its entirety. And in my New King James Version, it says, "Thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance" is the title. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation because it's a little bit more modern vernacular, modern English. And I think it brings out some very good things for us to think about. Psalms 107, again from the New Living Translation. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water and the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them! They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. What an amazing set of scriptures and amazing set of concepts that are plugged into that section of this psalm. I'd like to go through a couple of the elements that were covered here. Now, the sum are the four different calamities, as I would call them, that were faced. And again, those are homelessness and starvation, imprisonment, self-inflicted disease, and imminent shipwreck. And in those, they had responses. All four of those calamities, the people had a singular response. They cried in their trouble, Lord, help. And I think we can be instructed on this, that when we're in trouble, when we're facing out of the box, out of control circumstances, we should call out to God for his help. And then there's some he God statements. And In the He God statements, there were 12 of them. And one commonality amongst the He God statements was in all four of the calamities was that He God saved and rescued them from their distress. He was active in resolving their what seemed to be out of control, overwhelming circumstance. And then there were a couple that were under the homelessness and starvation or the wanderers topic. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. He also, in that statement, He God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And in the imprisonment or prisoners, He had four responses there. He broke them with hard labor, so they weren't ready for His help yet. They had to go through some things to get their attitude right, it seemed like. But then He led them from the darkest and deepest gloom. He also snapped their chains. Whatever was holding them back was broken. He broke down their prison gates of bronze, and He cut apart the bars of iron that kept them from getting to the other side. And those verses are all incredibly instructive to us that there is no problem that God cannot remedy, that God cannot take a circumstance and make a way for us to have an escape, a way forward. Under the category of the calamity of self-inflicted disease, He, God, sent out His word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. And then the last calamity topic of imminent shipwreck or danger and distress at sea, there were four He God statements. First one was He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. He calmed the storm to a whisper. He stilled the waves. He brought them safely into harbor. So that ends up the He God statements. Then there are some let them statements, and there are three of them. One commonality to all four of the calamity types was let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. And that is the common response that is being encouraged by this psalm. And then within the self-inflicted disease, He says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about His glorious acts. And then within imminent shipwreck, says, let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Don't hold it back. Let it out. Doesn't matter who it is that, you know, whatever rank in society the people are, tell them what God has done for you in your life to save you from those things that should mean death otherwise. So if anybody would like a copy of this chart, I have a few hard copies with me today that I can give you afterwards, but I could also email it or we can make it available on the church website. In Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. In the Life Application Study Bible commentary on the topic of has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. That phrase says, God has done so much for us, and we have so much for which to thank Him. He wants us to tell everyone all that He has done. These verses are not so much a mandate to quote-unquote witness as a declaration that when we live, but that when we live in God's presence, we will not be able to contain or keep back the glorious experiences that He has brought us through ourselves. What has God done for you? Is there someone you can tell? It ends up. And I think that is something that we should meditate on. What has God done for us? And who does God want us to share it with? In verse 32 of Psalm 107, it says, "Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." And the Life Application Study Bible commentary on that says, "Those who have never truly suffered may not appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. Those who have seen God work in times of distress have a deeper insight into his loving kindness. If you have experienced great trials, you have the potential for great praise." And I'd like to add to that thought also that we also have an increased potential for God to use us as the result of the insights he has brought us to through those experiences to help others facing like experiences in their lives. And you know, coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles and from the eighth day, or what we used to call the last great day, I mean, this vision of people that are broken living over into the millennium and us being able to help them come to a different level of existence in their lives, God giving us the privilege, right, of helping broken, shattered, distressed people. And then you've got the great white throne judgment where people come up, you know, afterwards. And now you've got people of all kinds of life scenarios and ilk of issues. And we have the privilege again of helping bring them into God's way. Anything we face in this world today, anything that we go through that is tribulation and suffering and you know, those things that make us groan, God will use it at that time. And we can be thankful for that, that we have a capacity that God has built into us and that he is building into us that will be of use to furthering his kingdom and his way and helping others. Now, maybe you haven't gone through one of these calamity types, right? Maybe your life is just perfect. Maybe your name is Pollyanna. There's another way to draw a benefit and be able to share, even if we haven't personally had one of these experiences. We can look at the examples of those who have faced these issues and learn from their experiences and share that with others. And we can thank God for his love and foresight to recognize and record those examples for us to learn from without us having to go through the school of hard knocks on those circumstances. So today, in the rest of the time that I have allotted to me, I'd like to go through the five conditions that are outlined in Psalms 107. Now, four of those we just talked about are calamities. There's a fifth condition that we'll round out and we'll end up with that's also in Psalm 107. So in homelessness and starvation, this is the first condition we'll go through. And this is Psalms 107, verses 1 through 9. The story of Hagar and Ishmael comes to mind. And we'll turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verses 8 through 20. "So the child grew and was weaned." Genesis 21, verse 8. "And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is also your seed.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. This is a dire circumstance. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. A couple of observations on this passage. One is they were already very close to water, but could not see it. And it said God heard the voice of the boy. And it said God heard the voice of the boy. If you think about this, in this first observation, their perception was reality. If we're not looking for God's provision, we're not going to see it. Ask God to open our eyes and our minds to what He's providing for us in these issues, these circumstances. They did not see the water, so they personally had no water, even though it was right there. God revealed something to quench their thirst that was already in place close by. He just granted them the capacity to see it. How often in our lives, in our trials, our tribulations, is it that what we need is right there by us, but we just don't see the reality of it? The second thing that I observe here is that God was aware of their condition. He obviously heard Hagar's cry as he specifically addressed her, but he also heard the voice of Ishmael, which does not in Scripture say that he was crying out at all, but he heard Ishmael's voice, said he did. How about us? Do we realize God is there and hears us in our distress? We can certainly be thankful for God giving us spiritual sustenance and a spiritual home, because otherwise we would have no hope in this world. So that was the first point, homelessness and starvation. The second category of calamity was imprisonment or prisoners, and that's in Psalm 107 verses 10 through 16. And in the United Church of God Bible commentary, it says, on verses 2 and 3, it mentions the redeemed of God gathered from enemy captivity in foreign lands. And a hint to what captivity is intended is perhaps found in verse 16, this commentary goes on to say, which says that God has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And very similar language is found in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 and 2, which describes the fall of Babylon to the Persian Emperor Cyrus. And it says, quoting there, "Thus says the Lord, says to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron." Thus, Psalms 107, verse 16 points to fulfillment of this passage. God, in fact, used Cyrus to issue the first decree allowing the Jewish captives in Babylon to return to Judea. That's definitely a good ending, which God brought to pass by unexpected means. You know, let's also look at another type of prison experience, the experience of Joseph. And for that one, we can turn over to Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. An observation here is that even in distressing circumstances, God's presence can be felt and have amazing impacts. Of note is that God showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. He stood with him and influenced those in physical authority in his circumstance to treat him a certain way. How about us? Do we see God's effect in breaking down barriers with people and shielding us from further distress in our various circumstances? Do we realize that he sometimes influences those around us to show us otherwise unmerited favor? I have a quick story. Another job story. I used to prepare a report, and that report went off to various individuals, and there was one, we'll call him the head honcho manager. He was the manager over a lot of other managers. And this manager got my report one day and was livid. He was agitated. He was upset about what was in the report. Well, there was a manager that was in there with that manager, and then that manager called another manager and said, bring that guy who made the report in here to appear before me, right? So here I get this summons, and I'm escorted by a manager over to see these other two managers. And on the way, all I could think to do was just pray, right? God have mercy, help me know what to say or whatever. I got over to the door, and there was some noises and some hollering going on inside the office. The door popped open, and the man's face was red, that was the manager. And immediately there was this change of countenance, demeanor, that came over him. And the voice went from way up here to down to, you know, where it wasn't going to blow your hair back. And he said a couple of words about, well, next month we'll make sure it's, you know, more in line and, you know, you can be dismissed. So we walked out of there, and the manager that escorted me over was escorting me back, and they were just dumbfounded. I don't know what happened. And I said, I know what happened. I prayed. God can show us favor. God can change the effect of what's going on in a circumstance. So for this one, I'd say that we could be thankful for God to set us, him setting us free from those things that otherwise imprison us and affecting our way forward in a way that we could not do of our own. The third condition of calamity was self-inflicted disease. And for this one, you know, I'll just go through the story of the Philistines and the Ark of the Covenant. God's Ark was, you know, taken captive by the Philistines. And the short version of the story is that in the area where the Philistines had the Ark, there was a god that they had there that they had put up. And he kept falling over overnight. And every time they'd put him back over, he'd be face down the next day like he's, you know, showing obeisance to the Ark. Well, it finally broke his arms off, and there's just his torso left. And so then the people were struck by tumors of the groin, is what it said. And, you know, it sounds like a very uncomfortable thing, but wherever they sent that ark around to, the lords would say, not in my area anymore, send it over to the next lord's area. And then they would get it, and people were dying. That said, there were some circumstances that worked out there, and there were wise men and counselors and, you know, some holy men that they talked to, and they inquired of them how they should send this ark back, and they were told to give an offering with the ark and send it according a certain way and show respect. Some observations about this, and if you want to read it over yourself, I would encourage you to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 5 verse 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 6. Sometimes a resistance to repent of sin can cause collateral damage. In this story, the more the Philistines attempted to move the problem to another area or a different circumstance, the larger the number of people that were affected were. Also, the Philistine priests and diviners, right, these holy men that they had knowledge of the ways of worship and the history of the Israelites, and they had good advice on how to gain relief from the circumstance that was on them. You think about ourselves, right? How does this apply to us? Is it possible that our neighbors, our coworkers, unconverted relatives, mates, people we run into out in the hallway over here, that they, like the Philistines, are observing what we do and what we don't do, how we act, how we don't act, what we believe, what we don't believe, and they're being instructed by this? Surely, there are some people in our lives that do. And if that is the case, how incumbent upon us is it to reflect sincerity and truth and vigilance in pursuing godliness and God's ways in their midst, amongst them? I think under this category of self-inflicted disease, we can be thankful for God's healing effect in our lives, even because, you know, the reality is we bring a lot of this stuff on ourselves, and for God to heal us and take us to a different reality, even though we deserve what it is that we've got going on, it really is something that we should rejoice about and be thankful for. The fourth calamity, the fourth condition, was imminent shipwreck, danger and distress at sea. And this is verses 23 through 32 of Psalms 107. And again, for time, I'm not going to go through it, but Acts 27, verse 21 through Acts 28, verse 10, totally encourage you to read the experience of Paul. You know, it's really an incredible story of what happened with Paul. He was under, you know, imprisonment there. He was under the control of a certain guard and a battalion, almost, of guys. And the story that goes on there is, in this circumstance, Paul showed leadership. Paul had a response to circumstances. Paul did not himself know at first how things were going to turn out, but he asked God, and God sent a messenger to tell him that he was going to appear in Rome. And so he was going to have to be able to make it through this ship's, you know, journeys. And so no matter what happened, the reality of what was going on, Paul knew that he could rely on that message that was given to him, and that he turned around and encouraged others. He was at first uncertain and afraid of what would happen. Had an angel, a messenger of God, convey a message to him to stop being afraid. Sometimes we also are in a like state, and God's messenger to us is in the form of our ministry, our brethren, a comforting scripture we may read, maybe even a still small voice just in our mind. And sometimes maybe we get a message from a very unexpected source, but we can see the truth in it and we can be comforted by it. Another thing here is that Paul, once he was encouraged in this passage of Scripture, he gave himself to a lot of continual effort and was not shy about encouraging others. So he shared the gift that was given to him. Even when he was threatened with being killed when the ship was breaking up, the centurion stepped in on his behalf. Again, once ashore, even the snakes, right, took a swipe at him. They bit him, and, you know, the people responded and said, oh, he must be a murderer and he's going to die, because that was a deadly snake that bit him. You know, he couldn't catch a break if you really look at all the things that were going on there, you know, prison, shipwreck, all this stuff, being bit by a snake. Paul was assured within himself, though, because of the message he received from God, there was a surety that whatever the effect of any of all and all of that was, that he would appear before the emperor. God even used Paul to heal the sick on that island. And the islanders honored Paul and all those that were shipwrecked. And he even encouraged or inspired those people to provision the ship to actually be restored, and the foods that they needed in order to go on was given to them by the islanders, right? So they went from a condition of just washing up on shore and just being destitute to going off with, you know, enough to carry on in their journey. How about us? How do we bring this into our reality? How strong are we in what we are assured of? How is our capacity to be upbeat and keep God's will in the forefront of our minds and to encourage others in the face of adversity? It's easy to be a sunshine Christian, right? When the sun is shining and it's all easy and smooth sailing, you know, hey, brother, it's all good, right? When things are tougher, are we upbeat about what God can do and what we believe he will do? And are we willing to share that with others? Under this one, we can be thankful for God's protection, sustenance, and leading us personally towards salvation. So I promised you a fifth category, and that fifth category is in Psalms 107 in verses 33 through 43. And I've entitled this one, it's Turnaround Providence. Turnaround Providence. And again, there's another condition that's not specifically related to calamity, but is also discussed in the psalm, which in summary reflects condition reversal, or again, what I would call turnaround providence. Going back again to cite from the UCG Bible commentary, it says, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Think about that statement. In response to wickedness, he can turn fruitful land into barren land, verses 33 through 34. In showing mercy to the poor and their families, he can turn wilderness into desirable acreage for vineyards, cattle, and harvest, verses 35 through 38. Those who are righteous understand that God punishes the wickedness through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, verses 33 and 39 through 40. And sets the poor on high, verse 41. Wonderfully, as part of God's great benefits, his involvement in man's affairs is ultimately for a great purpose, that they will understand the loving kindness, the faithful love of the Lord, verse 43. That is certainly cause for thanksgiving. And under this turnaround providence, we can be thankful for all the seen and especially the unseen things that God does for us, because he can control it all. No matter what we see facing us, it can be flipped on its ear and be a different way. And that goes for the good, and that goes for the bad. And so we need to be thankful to God for those things that he provides us that we need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, I'll cite this or quote this to you. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, on this 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, says, give thanks in all circumstances. And isn't that what we just went through in Psalms 107? There's a variety of circumstances there, and they're not all that great, right, to think about being involved with. There are three takeaway points on this verse that I think we can leverage. First, we must be thankful in all things, but not necessarily thankful for all things. Don't have to be thankful for sin that's impacting us, but we can be thankful for God's capacity to bring us out of that. Something that you can jot down to read later as a tie-in is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 on that. We must be thankful in all things, but not necessarily for all things. The second takeaway point is we must give thanks, focusing on the giver more than any gift he gives. Gifts come and go, right? But the giver is the constant. We must give thanks, focusing on the giver more than any gift he gives. And a tie into that is Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. And the third takeaway from this passage in 1 Thessalonians is we must give thanks for God's will for us. God has a will for us. Whatever we're going through, it's His will that we face it in a certain way and that we learn certain things and we come out the other end with a certain condition. We must give thanks for God's will for us. And a tie into that is Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. And so I heard the beep, so I'm going to wrap it up. In conclusion, signing again from the article by Mr. Don Hooser we began with, we should be thankful for all we've been given and express it. This is what Thanksgiving Day is supposed to be about. Remember to be thankful for your country and its blessings. Do you express it? It questions. Tell your family and friends how much you appreciate them, and remember to give the greatest share of credit and praise to the great benefactor, the creator and giver of all blessings. And he cites James chapter 1, verse 17. I'll read that. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Knowing the truth of where the good in our lives comes from, as so elegantly stated by the Apostle James, and being guided in what responses we should have to God's life-changing involvement with us personally in the light of what is outlined in Psalms chapter 107. Let us, as a result, give every effort to evidence thankfulness in our lives through remembering God daily for His interventions on our behalf and in sharing those precious nuggets with others as we have opportunity to exalt and praise God publicly for what He has accomplished in His power for us personally and collectively with thankfulness, a la Psalms 107.